Hey, welcome to our podcast. I'm Tom Blackwood, Executive Pastor at Calvary Church. We hope you'll find something every week that inspires and encourages you in your faith. You can subscribe to this podcast wherever you listen so that you'll never miss an update. Hope you enjoy the message.
You have that person that when you were growing up, you just idolized. Maybe it was the hero, the role model, or for some of you that remember the days of putting posters up in our walls, it was the athlete or the superhero that you had the poster up on the wall. Maybe for some of you it's a family member, an older brother, an older sister, someone that you just put on this pedestal and they were what you aspired to be like. So put those thoughts into your mind, those people, and it would be interesting if we could read the thought bubbles over some of your heads here in the room today, who those people were. I want to ask you another question about these people. Why? What was it about them that you revered, that you idolized? That may be too strong of a word, but that you aspired to be more like. What characteristic was it about them that was so compelling that you wanted to be like it? If it was a movie star or a superhero or whatever, it may have been their strength or their speed or just their ability to overcome obstacles. And for some of the comic book hero people, you know, that's the battle. Is it Superman? Is it Batman? Which one's better? Which superhero? Oh, if you could fly, that's it, right? That's the characteristic. Oh, it's Hulk. And I just found out today there's another Hulk coming out. Is that right? Like not a green, that's not even right. These things should not be, right? But if it were Hulk, it was the strength of Hulk, right? And then, oh man, if I could just be that strong. Some of you, that the person that popped into your mind wasn't a fictional person at all. It was your mom. It was a dad. It was that sibling. It was that person that you looked up to. And it's interesting when we look at those people and then we try to articulate what the characteristic of that person is that causes them to be at that platform, that's kind of difficult to do. It's hard to isolate one characteristic, whether it's their strength or their maybe it's just their honesty. Man, if I could just be like that person, they never lie. They are just always completely telling the truth. Maybe it was their tenderness. Well, if I could be like that person, they're just so kind. Maybe it was their compassion. Maybe it was their patience that they showed to you. Oh boy, I need that. What characteristic of those people do you look at the most? And most of those characteristics, I got to be honest, you could actually go into God's Word and find biblical foundation for those the goodness of God being displayed in their lives. They're most of the times great. But James today, he leans into an idea about these characteristics that kind of ties one overall theme or trait that he says is really the key to understanding how to navigate all of these giftings that God has given us and to have balance. And that idea that we're going to spend some time on today is this idea of wisdom. Wisdom is more than just the Gandalf wizard character, right, that gives you these one-liner sayings that you can put on your wall somewhere. It's more than just the grandpa in the wood shop that you kind of nestle up beside him and say, "Granddad, tell me about." And it's more than that. The wisdom is this interesting characteristic that James says, and we'll see here in a minute. It allows us the ability to know when to apply some of these other characteristics. Let me give an example. It's the understanding to know if you've been gifted with strength. Wisdom lets you know when tenderness is needed. If you've been gifted with this idea or this ability to fix problems, wisdom lets you know when you pull back on that and just listen and let someone else fix the problem themselves. It's the idea that if you've been given the ability to just, you're a straight shooter. Like you don't pull any punches. You have this gift of candor and just upfront honesty. Wisdom is the ability to understand when maybe a tough, although honest word is not necessarily needed, but empathy is needed in that moment. Maybe you've been given the idea of just, you know, you can get through a situation with speed. Like and you're just gonna go. Wisdom tells you when you should exert some patience and not just barrel through a situation. Wisdom is that ability to know the how, the when, and the where to solve or not to solve any situation. It's the answer to the question, should I say something or should I just stay quiet? Should I stand and fight or should I flee? Should I overlook the mistake that's right there glaring in this moment or should I confront this injustice? Let me bring it down to parenting. Parenting wisdom is, should I pick up this mess because I know it needs to be done? Or should I just wait and leave it as a teaching moment to say to the kids, well, you're going to pick up the mess yourself. Well, it's just easier to do it myself. Yeah, but that may not be always wisdom. Wisdom is this ability for us to understand how and when to apply the giftings that God has given to us in our lives. So we're in this series in James, and we're just 5 verses in to the first book of James, and he gives us, it's almost like the secret, the hack, the code for all of this tension of how do we navigate faith and works. And we said it last week, do we work our way into faith, or do we faith our way into works? Bad grammar, but kind of the understanding, the idea there to say this tension of living out this faith life can cause us some elements of tension every once in a while. And James, 5 verses in, gives us the key, and it's this idea of wisdom. If you'll remember back to last week, we talked about this big idea for this series, and it's simply this: when I combine persevering faith with selfless works, my life may not be perfect, but it can be complete. Where do we get that statement from? It's from the opening verses of James chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." And we can all wrestle with that statement there and say, James, that's just not fun. That doesn't make things great at all. Or maybe you look back at this past week and you say, well, you know what? I missed an opportunity to consider something great joy, and boy, there was nothing about joy in that situation. It was just trial. I get it. I understand it. James is not going to leave us hanging in this tension. He's going to give us some of the answers. He says, "For you know this knowledge of understanding. You know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Can we just be honest? This isn't a trick question. How many of you think that last phrase, perfect and complete, needing nothing, that sounds pretty great, right? Like that's a desire. You guys are like, I'm not raising my hand because I know you, Pastor John. Well, you're probably right. And James does the same thing. He says, here's this idea. You're going to have trials and struggles. It's going to happen. Consider it an opportunity for great joy. And you're like, no, I don't like anything about that, James. Let's get to this part before the struggles and the trials. And he says, but if you'll allow that faith to mature and grow into endurance, then you can be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And let me just give a little asterisk to this point. While we are on this earth in this life, we are going to be yearning for that. But it's not until we reach that moment when we're spending the eternity with the Lord that we'll understand the fullness of that. So this is a yes that we can live in this and yes and not yet type attitude in this space. But there is this goal. There is this idea of becoming more complete and needing nothing. So James says this. He says you can be in this, working towards this idea of needing nothing. And then the very next words, he seems to contradict himself. He says, perfect and complete, needing nothing. Verse 5. But if you need wisdom, And you're like, wait a second, James. We're gonna let faith, endurance, and struggles, and trials, and opportunity, and joy, and all this. And he says, yeah, but the key to allowing that process to happen in your life is this idea of wisdom. And he says, if you need wisdom, which it's almost as if he's saying, hey, there's this goal in verses 2 through 4. Now let me tell you the how. And the how is you're going to need wisdom. You're going to need wisdom to navigate. And he says, if you need it, ask our generous God, and he'll give it to you. I love the simplicity of that. And yet I also know that in my human mind, I can let myself go to see this as very transactional. And I can just say, you know what? Okay, God, I'm going to put this token of ask into the machine, and you're going to spit out some wisdom. Boy, would it be so easy, right? And yet there's this process that the Heavenly Father says, I could give it to you that way. I could allow the transactional nature of this to take place, but I've got something deeper for you. I'm more interested in your heart in this relationship than just giving you what you think you need at this time. And that's where faith and the journey comes in. So James goes on to say this. He won't rebuke you for asking. In fact, why would he rebuke you? He wants you to ask, right? But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. And this is where James uncovers yet another tension point in this whole strategy. He says, don't waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. You say, well, James, you give us the key in this idea and wisdom, and then you put this seemingly impossible threshold for us to reach to obtain wisdom. That leaves me in a little bit of a spot, right? I don't know about you, but I have probably daily come to the Lord with a prayer or a need and expressed my confidence in the Lord, and yet then in the next breath, my flesh gets in the middle of my prayer, and there's a little bit of doubt attached to it. Can I just free you up from a little bit today? When God gives wisdom, there's not necessarily always the removal of doubt. My goodness, look through Scripture and some of the great men and women of God that he would say things to David or about David like he's a man after God's own heart, and yet then you read some of the writings of David and he's like, he's just questioning the very existence, and God, you left me, and yet there seems to be this back and forth, and we're going to see as James unpacks this, the reality of what he's saying is not to think that doubt's going to be automatically eliminated, but he gives us the process by which we can come to a generous God and understand that we bring him that doubt too. And God says, you know what? I understand and I know where you're at and I'm going to respond. So this idea of wisdom helps us to understand how to apply that persevering faith that James says is necessary to live this life of faith. So today we're going to deal with two questions about this idea of wisdom that I believe it would be important for us as followers of Jesus to answer individually and figure out, God, what's the level of wisdom that needs to increase in my life? So there's two questions. Why is wisdom so important? If James is setting this up as like this important characteristic that takes the ability to know when and where and all these other things, why is it so important? And then how do we get it? How do we achieve this state of walking and living in wisdom? First question is this. If you're a note taker, I just encourage you, at the end of the service, we're going to be putting into practice an opportunity for you to take some notes. So it would probably be helpful, even before we get to that point, the cards that are in front of you there in the seat pockets, the little thing says notes, write these things down. And there's going to be an opportunity for you at the end to understand why we're actually taking some initiative in that. Some of you say, well, I've got an app on my phone. I've got different ways. Whatever it is, I have a journal that I use. Let's see what God may have for us today as we kind of are intentional in this space. Why is wisdom so important? Two reasons. Wisdom is deeply connected to God's Word and God's Spirit. God's Word and God's Spirit. Why is wisdom so important? Because it's connected to His Word and it, and His Spirit. Wisdom, if you look at the root of the word wisdom and the way it's translated there in the Greek, actually is the word Sophia. And I think that's pretty great. That's my granddaughter's name. That's awesome. The name's wisdom. And there's different pronunciation. I get it. But it's this Greek word. It's called Sophia. It's used all throughout ancient writings, both in Old Testament scripture and in writings of the time that were not included in scripture, of the early church leaders like Josephus. He mentions wisdom all the time. And there's other writings, and when they use this word Sophia, the wisdom, they are using it interchangeably with God's Word. In fact, if you read through some of Scripture, there's these metaphorical passages where it actually assigns this character to wisdom, and it refers to wisdom as really a person. And so there's this interchangeable dynamic of the way the writers and the way the history of the time would have connected wisdom with God's Word and His Spirit. In other words, if there was ever a characteristic that kind of articulated this fullness of the nature of God, it could be argued that wisdom was one of those things. Wisdom was connected to God's Word. James would have known that. James, we remember from the last week, James, just for a reminder, maybe you weren't here, James, the man James, he was the half-brother of Jesus. When I say half-brothers, because he had same mom, different dad, right? And so if anyone would have had the opportunity to both understand the validity of Jesus being exactly who He said He was, and yet also the opportunity to doubt it, because my goodness, we shared a bunk bed, and that and my older, you know, the brother, all the stuff of brothers, right? James comes out of this relationship with the man Jesus with an unbelievable, undeniable conviction that He is who He said He was, right? And so James, when he talks about this idea of God's Word and God's Spirit, he had this context of both the culture of what he had been taught from writings of old, from the law, from Scripture of old, and that's the guy who I woke up next to in the morning. Like, there was this unique context that he understood, that it was kind of great to see that in his writing this plays out. That's why wisdom and this idea is so important, because he says it's the culmination of God's Word, and we know through Scripture that Jesus Himself was articulated and described as the Word made flesh. Jesus was God's Word walking up and down the street every day. So wisdom is both and if we understand that, then we would lean into, wow, this is a pretty important thing. Like this, we should desire this idea of wisdom. So the writer of Proverbs, he says it this way in chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will fill you with joy." Talking about this idea that wisdom is found in the Word of God. Wise choices will watch over you. Understanding, it'll keep you safe. This is this idea of wisdom. Proverbs 9 says that the fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Respecting, honoring, putting God in His rightful place actually begins your journey towards having wisdom in your life. It's the foundation. What happens to a foundation? You build upon it. It's the Word and Spirit that have this unique relationship. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Wisdom will multiply your days and add years to your life. If you become wise, you will be the one to benefit. But if you scorn wisdom, you will be the one to suffer. Wisdom is connected to God's Word and God's Spirit. All through Scripture, I want you to catch this understanding that there are different passages of Scripture that say different elements of the dynamic between Spirit and truth. And when we say truth, what is more true than God's Word? It's that phrase there is God's Word is truth. And so when Scripture says they that worship Him, worship God, must worship Him in what? Spirit and truth. wisdom, being connected to spirit and truth, to his word and truth, is it's the idea of how do we worship him in the real practical elements of our life by applying wisdom, by understanding. It's not just about head knowledge, God's word, but it's also about living a life in the spirit and walking out and displaying the fruits of the spirit in my life. Wisdom allows us the balance of both. Wisdom allows us to say, I know that the fear of the Lord, his word, is the foundation of wisdom, but we're going to see in a minute how that the spiritual aspect and the experiential element of God and how he interacts with us is so important to have wisdom as well. In fact, the prophet Isaiah says it this way. He says in Isaiah 11, he says, the spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. Isn't that interesting that this spiritual impartation of wisdom comes through when God's spirit rests on us? And it says the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, he will delight in obeying the Lord. Wisdom is connected to God's word and his spirit. So let's take this one step further. As James, in his context, would understand, and you'll see it echoed by Paul in another verse that we'll share here too, this idea of wisdom has very real world displays in our life. In other words, when you are wise, it's not just the idea of sitting on this chair and waiting for people to come to you to distribute head knowledge to them. Wisdom does have the head knowledge, but it also has the display of the working of the Spirit working in your life. You know how you can tell that someone is really flowing in wisdom? They have both. Their life displays the fruits and the gifts of the Spirit, but they also have a little bit of knowledge to go along with it too. They're not just flaky like they have, you know, just, oh, we're just going to be this. No, they're grounded as well. It's this unique balance that is there. James says it in James chapter 3 this way. He says, if you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it. I just love James. I love it. He says, okay, wise guy, if you think you're so wise, prove it. How does he say to prove it? Again, remember the title, the whole thing of the series, Faith and Works, the unique tension of those. Prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from where? Wisdom. Isn't that just incredible to say? He's actually laying out the plan for us. How do we live this life of faith? With wisdom and good works, and knowing that wisdom is going to tell you when and what and how and to what level those good works need to be displayed. Wisdom's like the key. It's great. But if you're bitterly jealous and there's selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy. And here's this interesting phrase, and the fruit of good deeds. This is going to mirror what Paul says too. It says, it shows no favoritism, it's always sincere, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and will reap a harvest of righteousness. James is like taking all of this wisdom and thought from Old Testament and the birth of the early church, and he's kind of consolidating it into this little user's guide for our practical application of faith. And he's saying, if you'll just have some wisdom, then the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, God will uniquely empower you to know how those things are displayed. In fact, this passage here, it's really connected. Paul says some very similar things to the church in Galatia. He says this, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against such things. When you have wisdom, you value both the truth, God's word, and his spirit, the display of those fruits in your life. It's really important. You say, well, that sounds great. That's awesome. Okay, Pastor John, you convinced me. Wisdom's pretty important, which I hope you would say that. No one in this room, I would say, hey, how many of you just don't want any wisdom? You shouldn't be in that position. Wisdom is very important. So then the next logical question that we want to tackle is, well, how do we get it? That sounds great. It's important. I'm in. How do we get it? James tackles that with yet another up and down tension-filled comment. He says the answer is pretty simple. Well, just ask. And then keep asking. And then ask again and keep asking. He's like, well, wait a second. I thought this was a transaction that we would just, no, God's more interested in our posture and him being priority. And in that, to really overdo the alliteration here, in that process, this Heavenly Father understands that we need the process of the ask and the interaction and the relationship with him way more than any nugget of wisdom that he can give just for you to make a good decision on a one-off basis. His desire is your heart, the process that goes in place there, and he is far more than able to distribute wisdom. In fact, James says it, he's a generous God. He doesn't rebuke you for asking, but I gotta be honest, he doesn't always just give it all at once either. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? Just one time, God, I need wisdom, bam, you're Solomon, right? That would just be incredible. Or, you know, some of you say, I don't know Solomon, I don't know the stories of the Bible, but let me go here. You know, I need wisdom, bam, you're Gandalf, the wizard. You know, you're the long gray-haired guy there. It doesn't always work that way, right? There's the process of the ask. In fact, to remind you, back in James, chapter 1, if you need wisdom, how do we get it? Well, we ask our generous God, and he'll give it to you. Well, that's great. But then James almost, he's like, it's so easy, but, and there's this back and forth. He goes on to say, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. I'm going to read this and I'll come back and let you off the hook a little bit, because some of you, myself included, when I read this passage, causes me great tension in my life. It says, don't waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as the wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. Does anybody else just read that and say, that just sounds really difficult? Oh, come on, you say, oh no, we're more spiritual than that. We never waver, we never doubt. Well, if that were the case, then other passages in Scripture, in James, in fact, in chapter 5, there would be no need for the elders of the church to come and agree together with you in prayer. Because we don't doubt, we just know, we're just gonna go to the Lord, we're gonna ask, and our faith is complete. Nope, that's, I got it, I'm just gonna, whatever. But James puts into place all these different methods for us to wrestle with and walk through our doubt. Let me explain it a little bit this way. Wisdom allows us to understand the expression of the doubt is not necessarily a negative in God's eyes. In other words, wisdom and the ask of it, the request of it, James says this, don't be double-minded. That phrase double-minded can cause you a little bit of tension to say, man, there are times when my head's all over the place. Like I believe, in fact, I had a conversation after first service. I believe when I pray, God hears and can heal, but yet there's this moments over here where I pray and nothing happens. What are we doing? We're expressing a little bit of tension there, and we're saying, God says, don't be double-minded. This idea of double-minded, actually, the word there is called dipsychos, and it really just means not that you have the presence of doubt, it's that you're divided in the way you present your life. In other words, we could say it this way, almost like two-faced, right? We know that that's really a bad thing as it comes to our relationship with God. A few months ago, we were in the book of Acts, and we heard the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where they reflected with their mind or with their mouth one thing, and yet it was a lie, that they were holding money from the Lord, and it was just this two-faced nature. They were saying, it's good, we've got it all, we've done what? And then it was exposed that they were lying. There was a division in who they were, and God, they died right then. Like, there's this idea of being double-minded is really a negative. Being a split personality. I don't even want to put that. That's probably a bad phrase. I understand there's mental and emotional real needs there, but this is more of a spiritual thing. But being double-minded, as James is saying here, it's this. It says, God bless my life and family. We pray that prayer, but then we never make him the priority of our family in anything. God bless my children. Let them serve you every day. And yet we never value the things of God in front of them. I was making a list today, and it was one of those things, and I was writing this, and I've got little notes to myself, and a couple of them had these dot dot dot. Ouch. So buckle up just for a few minutes and pull your toes in, steel-toed boots ready. Because I understand that we can kind of evaluate where we're at and say, God, am I double-minded? And it could just mean that we're saying one thing and our life doesn't reflect it over here in the other. Being split says, God, heal my body, but then we don't steward our health well, and we eat like garbage, and we do things we know are going to be damaging to this temple of the Holy Spirit. And yet then we think God's just going to do this magic eraser and erase all. We're double-minded. We're coming to the Lord with lip service, and yet our actions are saying something else. We're coming to the Lord with a lack of integrity. That doesn't mean that you're not telling the truth. It means that you're not whole. It means that you're not coming to the Lord with, God, I need some wisdom here. I believe, but I'm struggling, and you're bringing all of that to the Lord. He's big enough to handle it. But a double-minded person says, God, bless my family. Shower your blessings upon them. And then nothing from Monday through Saturday looks like you're honoring the Lord in your family. You're split. You're double-minded. God, I know you can heal our nation, but it's up to me to make sure I post my opinion on everything there is so that I can change everyone's mind. But I know you can heal, but I need to really work in this space. You're displaying a split. God bless my finances. Bless them. But then you ignore the principles in God's word of tithing and stewardship, and you try to manage them your own way. You're double-minded. You're dipsychos. You're split in how you're approaching God. And James says this. He says, come to the Lord with everything you are, with wholeness of being, with the integrity of your heart, to come to the Lord and say, God, I am struggling right now. I know that your word is true. And yet right now I'm really having a hard time applying it. Can I just give you a little bit of freedom? God can handle that posture, and he wants that posture. What he doesn't want is you to have this fakeness about you that says, oh, bless God, everything's great. How you doing, brother? Oh, it's all great. Sitting on top of the world, dangling my feet off. Everything is great. And your life's falling apart. You're double-minded. There's this authenticity that James is saying, God sees right through it. And he wants you with integrity to come to him with levels of faith and with levels of doubt. Wisdom is not the absence of doubt. It's integrity and being whole and coming to the Father. We see Jesus give a really amazing example of this in Mark's gospel. There's this dad who has a son that is possessed by a demon, and it's terrible what his son is walking through. And they bring this boy to Jesus, and there's this incredible interaction between the Word made flesh, Jesus, and this man that, if I'm honest, and if you are too, I bet pretty closely resembles some of our posture sometimes as well. Mark chapter 9, it says this, "So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. 'How long has this been happening?' Jesus asked the boy's father, and he replied, 'Since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water, trying to kill him.' Then he says, 'Have mercy on us and help us if you can.'" Isn't this interesting? I resonate. Boy, that's the way I sometimes come to the altar and say, "God, help, if you can." And we're like this voice, like, we know he can, but yet this flesh gets in the middle of it, right? And Jesus responds. He says, "What do you mean if I can?" Jesus asks, he says, "Anything is possible if a person believes." And the man's response, I believe, greatly articulates the integrity with which we should come to the Lord and ask for wisdom when we need it. He says this, the man in response to this, "Anything is possible if a person believes." The father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." Isn't that interesting? It's like these polar opposite statements, and Jesus responds to that type of heart. He says, "When he saw the crowd of onlookers grieving, he rebuked the evil spirit. 'Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak,' he said, 'I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again.'" He responded to a man coming to Jesus in this moment with integrity, saying, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief." And I believe that's exactly the posture that James was saying. Hey, it's not that you don't have doubt, but it's that your life and that your posture is saying, "God, I need your help with understanding in this situation. It's not really clear to me right now. I need your wisdom. God, you've given me the gift of discernment. You've given me the gift of faith. You've given me these other gifts here. God, I'm trying to decide if you're wanting me to step out in faith here or if you're wanting me to be cautious and be a little bit more reserved. And I need your wisdom to be able to navigate between those two things." And the Lord would say, if you have that fullness of both extremes, and when you come to me, then you're single in heart and mind, and I'll respond to that. But the person that says, "God, one way I've got this, and then your life doesn't really match that over here," James says, "Hey, you're double-minded. Your life is not matching with what you're saying." And God's big enough to handle all the doubts and all the trials and all the worries and all the concerns, if you just be honest. How many of you know as parents, boy, we say that to our kids. They mess up and then they try to cover it up with a lie. And then the consequence becomes worse and worse and worse and worse when they try to cover up something. And we say to them, "If you would have just been honest with me in the first place, I would have been understanding of that." And I think God handles us in much the same way. Obtaining wisdom is more about posture than about perfection. I'm going to ask Pastor Clayton and the team to come, and we're going to wrap up this idea on wisdom with some very practical applications to where God has for us. I mentioned a minute ago about the notes card that is in front of you. In just a minute, I'm going to put on the screen two different statements that I'm going to push you a little bit. Some of you say, "Oh, I don't take notes, don't write stuff down." I'm going to challenge you on this one. Maybe it's on your phone, maybe it's on the card, wherever you want to do it. There's two statements that I want to push you to write down just for you personally what God is saying in response to this, because I just suppose that there is a situation in all of our lives right now that we could use a little wisdom to know how to navigate it. God, should I make the purchase on that property? Should I sell that thing? Should I navigate this differently with this relationship? Should I break off this relationship? Should I start this relationship? Should I start this job? Should I quit? All these different things of life. And God is saying through James, I actually want to walk with you through those things, but you need wisdom. And sometimes when we write it down, it simply does change things. To illustrate this, let me give you the questions here before I jump into this. Lord, today, I need wisdom in this area of my life. You know, write it down, whatever it is. Could be really deep. Could be just kind of minor. Specifically, show me what you want me to do with and write it down. Why is there such an importance on writing this down? This is Pastor John's experience, so if you'll allow me to bring that a little bit into this space for the application piece. A few years ago when we were lived in Dallas, I was driving a little Honda Accord, loved it. I was a Honda guy all my life, and like had several different Accords, love them, great cars. But Texas got in me a little bit, and I had to have a truck. Like, right? It was one of those things, like, I was like, man, I need a truck. And I was like, you know, grunting and like, I need a truck, you know, that kind of thing. So I went out and bought a truck. And it wasn't just any truck. It was nice. It was like this, it was a black Chevy extended cab. I put the low profile bed cover on it. It was slick, nice wheels, it had running boards. I mean, it was sharp. It was a nice black truck. So every morning I'd go out and I'd see this truck in the driveway. And a few weeks into owning that, I realized that my level of influence and leadership was greater than I could ever imagine. There were people all over Dallas, because I bought that truck, bought the same truck that I did. And I was seeing this truck ever. Some of you have a confused look on your face, and some of you are laughing. You're getting it. There was just like, they were following my lead. Well, were they? No. They weren't, they had no idea. But every morning when I walked out to the driveway, the lens through which I was seeing life went through, I got in that black truck. And it changed the way I saw the same surroundings that I had walked through the previous 3, 6, whatever years, months that we were there. But my lens shifted and I began to see this truck everywhere. I was seeing, oh, there's another black truck. And then I was like, well, man, I'm not that special. There's black trucks everywhere, right? But my lens changed. So bring it into this space. I don't know what these blanks are for your life, but when you begin to pray a daily prayer, let's give an example of a job change or whatever. God, I need specifically, show me what you want me to do with this job and the potential change of it daily. God, James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, they are to ask you, and that you reward those, you give generously. God, I just need wisdom in this situation. Every day you're praying that prayer. Your lens begins to change, and you begin to hear conversations about the job that you're in or other jobs that you're seeing and hearing these things through a different filter and a different lens. And it's the process of the asking for wisdom. Sometimes God just audible voice says, change the job. But that doesn't always happen. That'd be awesome if it did every time. But there are times that God just allows our posture and what we continually ask him for to change the lens or the filter through which we hear life. And he gives us these little nuggets of wisdom, maybe from a trusted friend or a neighbor that they say things, maybe from a podcast that you're listening to, maybe from a worship song, maybe from a part of scripture that you're reading in the morning and that resonates. And there's this opportunity, you're going, you know what? I've got this prayer that I've been praying every day, and all of a sudden I know the answer. It's just as clear as can be. And it's as if you're seeing black trucks everywhere. You've changed the filter. I believe that there's a very practical application that God wants us all in these spaces to have. And it could be through this elementary process. And so for the next few moments, I'm just going to ask you to sit where you're at and write some notes to yourself from the Lord, to the Lord. And say, God, I need wisdom in this particular area. I've got several of these in my journal that I keep that I'm asking daily. There's some personal and then there's some church. God, give me wisdom in these spaces. And I believe God answers those prayers. Let me transition a little bit and give you another thought. In a moment, we're going to be praying for those with needs. And as every week we do, we pray for those that need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And it's the greatest thing we can do. It's the greatest invitation we could ever give. This morning in first service and then another word even in this service, we believe that God speaks through the gifts of the Spirit, through words of prophetic words, of exhortation. And I just, there's someone that needs to hear this today and possibly respond. There was a word that came this morning that just said this: "You're the jewel in my crown. You are my beloved, the pearl of great price that I gave everything for. Come to me just as you are, because you are my great treasure." It's kind of confirmed by another word today, that now would be the time of salvation. And in just a moment, we're going to pray that God would meet you exactly where you're at. You may be in the spot where you would say, like that father did, "I believe, help my unbelief." And Jesus says to you, "That's great. I can do that. I can meet that need because I'll walk with you. I'll allow my very word and spirit to be that presence that you walk together with." God's going to meet you today. It's going to be a fantastic time of you just correcting that posture in your life. Before we get to that time of prayer, consider these statements. Spend a few seconds here, and then we'll be dismissed in a minute, but write them down. Type them in your phone. "God, I need wisdom in this particular area," and we'll be dismissed here in just a minute.